cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day at last. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated, and if you've got a Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be continuing our lesson there in Genesis chapter 1, 6 days of creation. And then also, let's go ahead and look at Job and chapter 26. Job and 26. I don't know, I might have trouble getting stopped as we read this, but there's a good description of creation. I'm always amazed at how many descriptions there are of the creation account throughout the Bible again, especially again as we look through the Psalms, as we look again at the description of creation. All of them are true, praise the Lord. And so what we've been looking at here is what a Bible believer understands about creation. And it's important to understand that the Bible is inspired of God, verbally inspired. Every word is there on purpose by the hand of God. And it's also inerrant. There's no errors, and it will not lead you into error. And it's infallible. It will not fail, nor will it produce failure in your life. And so again, when we look at those teachings of the Bible, and they're certainly rampant throughout, emphasized again certainly in the perfection of God's Word, and preservation of God's Word, and in 2 Timothy 3:16, and again there in 1 Peter, we find again that the Word of God is all of that. And so consequently, we have a creation account given in the beginning God introduction. And as we look at that again, I want to understand what a believer holds on to when they believe the very words of God. And so notice again that the majority of Christendom has departed from that belief. It's sad for me to say that a lot of Baptists that I know have departed from believing in a six-day creation. The whole Catholic Church has endorsed evolution as the way we got here. Again, our society is bent on that, to demonstrate, to teach that there is no God. And ever since the Stokes trial, again, there has been an emphasis in our school system to get any teaching of creation away from all of America. And that's the plight we're in today. That's where we're at today. If we want to know what's wrong with America, it's America has been trained to not believe in a creator. It takes great training to do that, by the way. Bible says that the God is in the heart of everybody that you know. Every one of your loved ones knows that there is a God. They know that there is a judgment coming. They know that they're falling short. But again, man, through his training, teaches us to ignore those truths and put them off and teach that man is in charge and man is a God in his own right. And so, as we see our society bent on that, I thought it's important to go back and just revisit the creation account. And this is what a Bible believer is going to hold on to in these few verses that we have that describe in this first chapter God's creation account. And so over here in the book of Job, let's start there, Job chapter 26. And if you follow along, I'll not make you stand for this, you follow along in your Bible. As I read the account here from Job, Beverly pointed this out to me. She's a little ahead of me in our personal Bible reading. And so she said, oh, you got to catch Job 26. And I'm always looking for, I tried to highlight through when I was doing my dissertation, every section of Scripture that speaks about the creation. And these other portions of Scripture exonerate the fact that God did it in 6 days. It wasn't 6 million years. It wasn't any variable span of time. It was days, all right. And we have a 7-day week because of that. We have an explanation that all the hosts of heaven were created in those 6 days. And those hosts of heaven include Satan, an angel called Lucifer in the day of his creation. And everything that was created, the Bible says, was created in 6 days. And jumping ahead a little bit in our outline, again, that includes all the hosts of heaven, includes all the angels of heaven. All of them were created in the 6-day creation. And God closes that 6 days with saying it was very good. It's not that it was very good except for one angel that fell. No, it was all very good. And so, again, those are important aspects of believing the verbal words of God. Let's look at Job chapter 26. But Job answered and said, this is Job's answer to Bildad. Give a short discourse in the previous chapter. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How sayest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Look at verse 5. Dead things are formed under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and were astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hands hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder is his power. Who can understand? That question, who can understand, is one that we may address a little bit today, that we need to have an understanding. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read day 2 account. We already read day 1 account. When God spoke into existence a time continuum and a space continuum, heaven, and a earth continuum, matter. And so if we have those in our mind, understand before that, there was nothing. And notice again, I like Kent Hovind's explanation of how these three continuums are interdependent. There's no place to put matter if you don't have a space to put it, and there's no place for space if it doesn't fit into a time. So we mentioned last week again that time, space, and matter were created in the first sentence of God's Word. 7 Hebrew words capture that creation account, and 7 again is a number of completeness, a number of wholeness. And so those 7 words capture the idea that there's a time, space, and matter continuum produced on the first day. And then secondly, we saw that there was light also energy given in to that matter that was produced on the first day. And it was good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we looked at all that last week. Let's look at verse 6 now of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Father, praise you for your word. We want to come to this portion of Scripture telling you we believe you. And we trust your wording. And we trust everything that you say. And I pray again that you touch our understanding, that it may magnify your name. May the heavens declare your glory this morning, and the firmament show your handiwork as we look at a day's work, day two of the existence of the universe, the Monday of the existence of the universe. And we'll give you praise in the name of Christ. Amen. So as we look at this account again, we looked again, let me flip through my notes and catch up. The account, as I said, of the creation of the time, space, and matter continuums. It's important again that we take and understand the wording there of that portion, and understand the words that are given, that they fit into even in the Hebrew description of words and how they used words. The seven words that we looked at in verse 1, the first sentence of God's creation of this universe, fit explicitly into the creation of a time, space, matter continuums. That's a big word, but we want to look at another big word today again, and that is in this firmament. Again, verse 6 says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." I point out here again that there's only three creations called out specifically in this time-space continuum. First, of course, is light, and we looked at that a little bit. What does it take to have light? Well, you got to have a sunshine. No, we don't have a sunshine for days yet again. Matter can produce light. Once it's energized, it can produce light. When I was teaching high school up at Seneca Falls, we would take and put electricity through water and catch the gas that would bubble out of that. And that was hydrogen gas. And so we're going to make an explosion in the lab. And so the hydrogen gas would come out and gather in the top of the test tube. And I said, "Now watch this, watch this. We're going to blow up this gas." And so we'd take it and pull it out of the little water bin that where it captured all the hydrogen, and we'd let it flow out. And of course, hydrogen, when it flows out, goes up. And so we'd hold a match above it and dump out, as you were, straighten up the test tube. And all the kids were back and watching for a great explosion, and it goes. That was about it. But it was exciting. I was excited about it. And so we burned hydrogen. And when we did that, there was a flash of light from the burning hydrogen. So hydrogen burning, mixing with oxygen, oxidating as it were, it produced light. And God, in this first creation day, caused again that there would be light. We looked a little bit at the light to understand that it was all kinds of electromagnetic energy, and it spans a great visible and invisible, a greater invisible spectrum in our universe. And so we have light, and now we have this firmament, and we have water. Search as you will, you won't find anything more than that created and available on day two of creation. I don't know where Schofield and Larkin and all the others got their ideas that there was another universe created in verse 1.
The Bible doesn't say that. God is clear again that he's given an explanation of how he put together this universe. And on day two, he made a firmament. That's it again. And so let's look at that firmament and understand what that word means. I love Noah Webster. Noah Webster in 1828 put together a dictionary. If you don't have one, find one again. If you don't own the physical book, there's tons of them available online. Noah Webster was a Bible believer. Noah Webster believed every word of the Bible came from God. Noah Webster knew Hebrew and Greek. Noah Webster and Latin. And as he put together an English dictionary, he didn't take just what the word meant in his day. He took what God meant for the word to mean. And that's a big difference. And so again, Noah Webster is a good source again to look at, to do word studies from your Holy Bible. In Scripture, Noah says, in Scripture, the word denotes an expanse, a wide extent. The Hebrew coinciding with region, and that actually region rhymes with the actual Hebrew word that I spelled out here and can't pronounce, with region. And so it's very similar. It's a region. It's an area. It's a reach, thus not conveying a sense of solidity or solid, but a stretching or extension or an arc again, of space again. And so notice again that that's what this firmament is. And so this arc or expanse over our heads in which are placed the atmosphere and the clouds. But wait, there's more. Also placed in this expanse that's holding up this great bubble of water is placed all the planets, the sun and the moon, all the stars. And the planets there in your Bible are called wandering stars. And the stars that we see that are permanent, all of them are for determining times and seasons and days. We'll get to that in another day here of creation. And so right now, all we have, again, is this firmament, this space. And all we have in creation to this point mentioned by God is that there's water. Water, again, is hydrogen. And two hydrogens stuck into an oxygen atom again, forming a molecule of water. I almost hate to do this, but I enjoy doing it so much I don't really hate it. But we're going to go all the way back to high school chemistry class, and that brings a nightmare to some of us again. We're going to go back to high school chemistry class and look at some of those things that are available for God's handiwork in this day too. And so first, note this, that there is a firmament, there is a space, and he brings together all the water. And for me, I picture this at this point and in this verse and created in this day, but not until I picture this as a sphere of water. Remember, the earth, when God first formed it, was without form and void. Now it's taken on a form, and it did that when the Holy Spirit moved on the face of the waters again, and that's when again matter formed into molecules of water, and we have the first mention of water. And then came light, and now we've got this firmament that's going to divide the waters from the waters. And if you picture in your mind a ball of water and ice and gas, remember there's three forms of water, and those are it. And out above that is another bubble of water. And so here we have in this creation account, given by God and verbal inspiration, is the fact there's a firmament, a space, a region, and out above that is an arched area that contains water. And so I still believe that's true. Albert Einstein and I both believe that that's true. And he said so, took a lot of ridicule for it, but he did not believe in an infinite universe, as all of the science of today, science so-called, believes that the universe is infinite. It goes on forever and ever. But again, the reality, and this verse says, no, it don't. God is creating a finite universe. And here, he is infinite, and He is the Creator. He is outside of the universe. He has to be outside of time to create finite time. He has to be outside of matter to create finite matter. He's got to be outside of this space to create a finite space. And so we have an infinite God communicated in the very first seven words, in the beginning, God. So we have again here this finiteness. And notice again, now we have a bubble of water that goes around the universe. Let me say that again in slow motion. Don't miss that. Get this stuck in your head, that there is a bubble of water around our universe. And so if you look with the biggest telescopes we got off into space, somewhere out there you're going to see a reflection from the bubble of water that surrounds our universe. Not only that, when you step past that bubble that surrounds our universe, you enter what Paul called the third heaven. And that's the place where God is. And so that's out of this world, if we could put it that way. And so notice again here that that's all we have created on this second day, is this firmament or division or space that again circles a bubble of water around the working matter that God's going to begin working with on day three. And that's another huge sphere of water. From that is also present light. And again, hydrogen, as we said, oxygenating, produces light, and all the other forms of energy. So let's take a quick science class. No, before we do that, let's look at a couple firmaments here. Turn with me. Hold your place here in Genesis. We'll be back. Although I think we've covered about the gist of everything that's in day two. And look with me at Psalms 19. I trust this is a familiar psalm. We sing it very often here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We'll not sing it today, but I want to point out its prologue. It says in Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament." Now again, when I was a teenager, I got messed up by the teachings, and they said that the firmament was the earth. It is not. The firmament is the space. And so we got to get that in our mind, that a firmament is not dirt. A firmament is not earth. And sometimes the word in our modern English is used, a firmament, as again a solid space or something firm. But again, here it is not that. It is nothing but an open space. And notice what it says again, the heavens, plural, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so turn over to Psalm 150 and verse 1. Psalm 150 and verse 1. I should have had all these other verses all worked out. We've just again read through Psalms 150 several times in our worship service so that we could include some praise. But notice how it also begins, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the..." Wow, look at there. There it is again. "In the firmament of His power." And so this day too is a day's work for God. And we don't think about it very much. Many of us haven't studied it that much to understand that, hey, in day two, what did God create? A firmament. That was it. That was a whole day's work. And it divided the water from the water. And I don't know what to do with this, but here in the second day, it doesn't say, "and it was good." All the other days say it was good. In fact, on Tuesday, it says, "and it was good" twice. Maybe to make up for day one, Monday. But anyway, notice here again, that was all of the creation, was this firmament. I'd like to go through and read you all the accounts of Ezekiel. We looked at that Wednesday night. about the firmament, giving a description of the glory of God and His presence there with the teraphims. And that's chapter 1, verse 22, 23, 25, 26. And over in chapter 10, we looked at that again on Wednesday night, to understand that there is a firmament. Daniel 12 in verse 3. Let's look at that one. We haven't looked at that one yet. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel, last chapter. Boy, you got to love the last chapter of Daniel. We just recently read through that together in our Bible reading schedule. And I flat get excited about Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and the visions that he saw that are prophetic of what's going to happen in his future and ours now as well. Daniel chapter 12, look with me at the third verse. Let's read the second and third. And many of them that sleep in the dust, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I tried to make a big deal. I hope I got it successfully, that this firmament contains all the stars of the universe. This firmament contains the planet. It contains our universe. It was fun for when I was doing my dissertation to do the research, because they had just discovered that there's a black hole. Anyone ever heard of a black hole? That there was a black hole at the center of every universe. They thought that a black hole is a very strange thing, and they had to look off through eons of space and find the riddle of what it was. But Einstein, he declared again that there's going to be a black hole again, even in his research, and described it. And he went so far as to say there should be one in the center of every universe. Sure enough, we're in this Milky Way universe, and it has a black hole in its center. A black hole, even in a science book today, is described as a place that has so much gravity energy that all of mass is compressed into a dot smaller than the period on this page. That's their description of a black hole. But listen, Einstein's description and God's description as well is the fact that matter goes into a black hole and is transformed into energy from which it was first made. And so it's a undoing of all matter and energy. And so let's look again at matter a little bit in a little more detail, if this won't hurt you too bad. Going to back to high school's chemistry class. We all familiar with the periodic table? Did you all have to memorize the periodic table? Or at least pieces of it? So, we're not going to pull out the periodic table, but I do want to rehearse it just a little bit. Enough to understand that a hydrogen atom consists of three things. It has a hydrogen atom. It's the most basic in the periodic table. It's way up here on the top. On the very tippy top left side of your chart, and it is it's in the alkaline metal column, but it's not an alkaline metal, so they have an exception to that to make it a gas. But again, hydrogen consists of a neutron, a positive charged proton, and they're stuck together. And so, in my mind, I try to picture this as a volleyball stuck to a soccer ball, okay? And so outside of that is a number 8 BB from a number 8 shotgun shell. Anyone seen a BB from a number 8 shotgun shell? I would go with a 10 or 12, but I haven't seen any of them. A tiny, tiny BB, two big soccer balls, a soccer ball and a volleyball glued together, and outside here in an orbit around it is a number 8 BB just going so fast that you can't see it. And it's not in an orbit like a planet is. It's in an orbit where it goes into a wave shape around and around. And it's kind of like a buzz, a buzzing around this thing. Rather than an orbit, I like to think of it as a an insect that buzzes around you again, and you never know where it is. And so picture that. That's a hydrogen atom. And a hydrogen atom, if you take another hydrogen atom and a vast amount of energy and smash another hydrogen atom into it, now you end up with two neutrons and two protons, positive charges, and there's two electrons buzzing around the outside to keep the thing neutral. So there's two positive charges, two negative charges, and it's the noble gas. And now you move on the periodic table from here all the way over to the other side. Let's see, I got to get my... From your perspective, from here, hydrogen, it moves all the way over here to the last column, and that's... what atom is that? Two. It's got an atomic number of two.
Water.
No.
H2O.
No. Helium, okay? Remember, we're talking just the atoms, just the elements. And so here's helium over here, which is two hydrogen atoms smashed together. So it's got two neutrons, two protons, and two electrons buzzing around. If we were to take another one and smash that in there, we'd find again, now we have three electrons, or three neutrons, three protons, positive charges, and three negative charges. But that first orbital shell can only hold two electrons. That's as much as can fit in that tight circle around the base. And so now, for three, it jumps all the way back over to this side, here under the alkaline metals, and that's lithium. That's the periodic table. It's the count of how many electrons are floating around on the outside. We all good so far? Does that make sense? Does it bring any familiarity to us? No. Okay, so back here in chemistry class anyway, there's these electrons orbiting around the outside. Lithium sits over there and hydrogen sits over there, and it's only got one teeny little electron around the outside, and that electron is lonely. Lithium has one teeny electron. It's got an inner shell, but in that outer shell it only has one electron, and it's lonely. And so you can either knock that electron off and have it carry electricity. So these are conductors of electricity. Or you can put something else with it to make it happy so it's not alone anymore. Okay, so as we go through this count, keep adding hydrogen atoms and smashing them in together with vast amounts of energy, we'll eventually come to a place where we've got eight all stuck together. Okay? And eight of these... eight in the outer ring. So I got to check my atomic number for oxygen is eight. You're right. So eight again. So it's got eight electrons. Two of them are in the inner shell, and six of them are in this outer shell. And this outer shell is not happy unless it's full. And to get full, it's got to have eight electrons. Okay, so eight in the outside shell. And two in the inner shell. And so that's what oxygen has. Two in the inner shell and six in the outer shell. It needs two more to be happy. And so consequently, it's looking around for something and it sees a hydrogen over here and says, hey, you've only got one in your electron shell. And so it sucks in a hydrogen atom and it sticks to it. It doesn't ingrain inside of it. It sticks to it and forms a molecule. Now these two molecules are stuck together, and it's only one short of having a full load in its outside orbit, and so it's looking for one more, and it sees another hydrogen atom over there, and it sucks it in, and it sticks to it. So now we've got kind of a bunny here with a big circle and two tiny little ears on top, and that is called water, H2O. That hydrogen stuck to that oxygen through covalent bonding, which is energy. And it takes energy to break them back apart into hydrogen and oxygen, but it can be done. And so again, notice that's what we have with water. You can try all the day long and you're not going to set water on fire. It's happy, it's outside, the electron shell is full, and it does not oxidate, it does not burn, it's got no use of any more oxygen. And so that's what water is. And so far on day two, listen, that's all we've got, is water. Now we've got it divided again for water above and water beneath. NASA, United States, idiots of our government, spend billions of dollars to send research vessels to Mars and to everywhere. And what are they looking for? Water. If we could find water out there, we know that we could prove evolution is true and that yada, yada, yada. So listen, billions of dollars have been spent that way to disprove creation and to approve their evolutionary account. And I just want to go up front and say I'm against it. Even though we worked on some projects that helped them along a little bit while I was in the Air Force, I'm still against it. That we don't need to spend the billions of dollars trying to disprove a creation account. Instead, we need to spend a dollar on a Bible and read what God said about creation. And that's what our nation needs as well, to understand that there is a God. There is a Jehovah God. There is a Lord Jehovah. As we're reading through the book of Ezekiel, watch how many times it shows up. Then they shall know that there is a Lord Jehovah. Then they shall know that there is a Jehovah God. Over and over and over again through the prophecy of God's destruction of the nation of Israel was so that they would know that there is a God, and we're in that same plight. So anyway, if we have that basic understanding of the periodic table. Now the periodic table goes on and on. There's like 119, 116 different elements in it. And again, those little rings on the outside ring, they get filled up over and over again. And that's why it's a periodic table. It starts over here with hydrogen, jumps to helium. That's got one. This one has one extra electron. This one has a full house. Then it jumps to lithium. It's got one extra electron. It works its way across again as it adds eight different elements to cause again that there's a whole structure of 10. And once 10, it's full. It's over here in the noble gas column, and it's got 10. So if you read down the atomic number of this noble gas, you have two electrons first, and they're happy. And then the next one has 10 electrons, and it's happy. It's got 2 in the inner shell, 8 in the outer shell. And then the next shell has 18. It's got 2 in the inner shell. It's got 8 in the next shell. And then it's got, I'm up to 10. 10. And then it's got 8 in the next shell. Okay? And it's full and it's happy. And it's over here with the noble gases. You add one more electron to that thing by smashing another proton into its nucleus, and you'll end up back over here in the alkaline metals on the next column. And the same thing just repeats periodically. So the shells that are absolutely stuffed full are 2, 10, 18, and then the next one has got 18 in its outer shell to make 36. And the next one after that is 36 and then 54. And it just keeps adding these shells of electrons until all that outer shell is full. And that produces all the chemical reactions, all of the influences, all what molecules bind together. Carbon, dioxide. Carbon is a carbon, and it's got oxide, 2 oxygen stuck to it so that its outer band is filled. And so again, as we look at that again, we could learn all there is to learn about chemistry. Right now, we just need to learn a little bit about water. And notice what God said here on this second day. And God said, let there be a firmament, a space, a region in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. So we got so far is water. And the water again is going to be divided now. And look at the division it gives in the next verse. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now that might have been a little bit complex or conjugated, messed up a little bit, that explanation I give of what water is and how molecules interact and atoms fit together to form molecules. But listen, that verse right there is not. That verse is as clear as you can make it. And the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And here, the Bible says that on the second day of this creation, of God's account of His creation of the universe, there was water and light, and now He's stuck in this firmament that divides the waters from the waters. We're going to close right there and come back tomorrow and find out what God's going to do. Because He still has a whole bunch of creation to go through. And here He's just given us the very basics of the building stones. And I got to ask you the question, do you believe God? Do you believe His accounting? Do you think God lied to us and deceived us in here and He used evolution in this thing? Or a Big Bang? Do you suppose that God's deceiving us and He put a gap in here and put another whole creation and the antediluvial mankind that was destroyed and Satan again that rose up and destroyed that, and that's why the world was void and without form? That's balderdash. That's making God a deceiver. And God is not a deceiver. God gives us, again, what He did in these days of creation. And listen, only in the past 100 years, yea, even in the past 50 years, we have got enough intellect to understand. Anyone heard of string theory other than my wife? String theory, have we heard of that at all? String theory means that little proton that we described. It's not a little teeny BB with a positive charge. Inside of that is nothing but energy. And that energy is in a waveform called a string. And it's coiled up, if you would, inside of that thing. And there is a tiny, tiny, tiny particle inside of that even that's moving around and called a photon. Anyone heard of a photon? Okay, we've heard of them. And so, again, as we've understood what matter is, as we've explored the science of that, notice again that everything that's given in God's Word substantiates what we have learned in science. But everything that man tries to substantiate in science is used to try and pull away from God's Word and to defy that there is a Creator. And so consequently, we have again science so-called. And science is not to be trusted. Even if he calls himself Fuji or something, he's not to be trusted, because science, again, is trying to figure things out. And we have, again, the evidence. I said at the beginning of this lecture series that if God's account of his creation is true, shouldn't there be evidence? If God's account of a world flood, shouldn't there be evidence in this world that there was a world flood? Yeah, and it's everywhere. But again, science, so-called, has to defy that and say there was no such thing as a world flood, even though all the evidence points to it. Why do they have to say that? Because they hate anything that God said. And God said there's a world flood. And so here, as we're looking at these things, understand that God puts it down. And everything that we dig into in the molecular world, in the universe, the black holes, the existence of antimatter, everything that we could possibly explore gives evidence that, hey, God gave us a detailed account here. And we have nothing to be ashamed for being a science denier. I was accosted on the streets of Geneva saying, "You're a science denier." And I said, "Yes, I am. I deny science. You can cross beagles as long as you want. You're never going to get a Clydesdale horse. I deny your science. I defy it again." And so again, to understand that, hey, God has given his word on this. And it fits in exactly to what we see in matter down to the smallest electron microscope, up to the biggest Hubble telescope that stares off into naked space. Listen, God's evidence is proved true over and over and over. Albert Einstein figured out that E equals mc squared and that, hey, this mass is nothing but energy. And watch this, I'll prove it to you. And he just broke a little piece of hydrogen apart and produced a hydrogen bomb. And so again, the energy that is involved in that little thing, again, called an atom of hydrogen, is overwhelming. It's, again, beyond our understanding. But God said it right here. It's the basic form of His creation of His universe. Tune in tomorrow when we put some planets in this thing and look again at some dirt. We don't have any dirt yet again. All we got's water. But God's going to use those little hydrogen atoms. He's going to combine them together to produce 119 elements, 116 elements in a periodic table. And again, as He does that, what a wonder to behold. Right now, where the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Father, praise You for Your word. Thank You for what we looked at here today. Father, maybe we stepped out of our league a little bit. But Father, we rejoice in the accuracy and the accountability of Your word given to us on this creation account. As we marvel in that, I pray again that You'd help us to walk in this old world to recognize that we're not the ones deceived. Father, we have Your word, Your truth. And I'll praise You again and thank You, Father, for You giving us a new boldness even to pursue and preach the gospel to every creature, even because of our understanding that we're standing on holy ground with this old book. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Next week, I'll get to you. Song out. We'll close with it. I don't believe in evolution. I know creation's true. Oh, yeah, I guess. So we'll assign it to the deacons to sing that song. No. We'll wait till I get back again. But praise the Lord again as we look at creation here again. What a marvelous thing. And let's go ahead and open our Bibles once more to Psalm 19. And let's go ahead and sing that psalm in closing. Psalm 19. Let's stand. Appreciate again your attention today. And as I went on a rant here on creation and the periodic table, let's just go ahead and look at what's the verses we sing here, starting in verse 7. And notice the emphasis here again about what we're looking at again is God's creation accounts given in His law. It's His statutes. It's verbally inspired scriptures. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. Sing it together. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Also than honey and the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is thy spirit warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Lord, bless you for being in church today. Let's leave today talking about Him.